prayed over it. And because yesterday afternoon we had a lovely time at the women's meeting, and I had a 20-minute talk, and an hour and a quarter later, which I have to say was not all me, we finished. So today I'm going to try and keep to what I've said. So I'm going to read first of all from Philippians 4:1-9. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the course of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellows, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This part of the final chapter of this letter very much sums up what Paul wants to say to the Philippians. So you'll have to excuse me if I go over some of the things that other people have spoken about in the previous weeks. First of all, I want us to look at how Paul talks to the church in verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Unlike so many of the other letters of Paul to the churches, this is a letter of thanksgiving and joy at the way the church is continuing. The way he addresses them as brothers and his friends is very different from other letters. For example, at the beginning of Corinthians, Paul firmly shows his credentials for what he's about to write to them, addressing themselves as Paul, called to be an apostle. Daniel talked to us last week about the credentials of Paul, a devout Jew, a Pharisee, a person who was really learned in the law. And that is how so often he comes to the other letters, bringing them into line when they stray from what Jesus has taught, when there is heresy in the church, when there are problems in the church with worship and things like that. So we quite often see Paul giving his credentials before he starts. But in this one, he's talking about his friends and his joy. Because in the beginning of this letter, part of the part that Daniel talked about last week was that he's saying that all those credentials are absolutely not worth a thing now that he's come to know Jesus. They're worthless. You know, knowing all of the scriptures, knowing all what the law said, how the Jews said you were supposed to behave, that's nothing, because he has been saved not by his works but by faith. And he wrote in the letter to the Corinthians a verse which I think is very dear to me. It says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man boast. So here in this thing he's saying to them, you know, this is not me, Paul, coming, the big Paul, this is me coming as a servant. So it's Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. And again, that's the emphasis that is just so heavy in this letter. Here they are addressed as his friends and their fellow workers in the gospel. The word joy is repeated many, many times in this letter, and it's quite a short letter. You should read it all in one go. It pays for reading in one go. think back yourselves to people, you know, when I look around you, there will be many people that you have spoken to in the past, that you have taught in the past, you've been part of their lives. And you might not see them regularly, you might not even see them for years. But if you hear that they're going on with the Lord, how does that make you feel? You know, that's how I can understand Paul's joy. Because I can understand that myself when, you know, when I meet somebody and I think, oh, I can remember teaching you in Sunday school, I can remember having you in my youth group, and they're still going on with the Lord. I think we've got two very obvious examples in this church. We've got Elizabeth, who is away at university, brought up in this church with her parents in the church, and there she is, sent out by us, down to Bristol, and we hear how she's really going on with the Lord, and she's affecting people. And this brings us joy, doesn't it? It brings joy to us, you know. We hear a lot of sad stories, you know, the things that Daniel hears about people, but when we hear that people are really going on with the Lord, then it gives us joy. And the other example is Liam. You know, when Liam comes to preach here, now, I wasn't part of this church when Liam was part of it, but I know how you must feel when he comes back, how Richard and Louise must feel, others of you, his parents must feel, when they see this young man going. You know, I think Elizabeth and Liam are going ahead of us, you know? And so we feel joy. And so that's the spirit that Paul is writing this letter in, joyful. I think we can understand this better if we understand how the church started. When we look at Acts in chapter 16, we see that this was a very dramatic church plant, if you like. You know, Paul was going to go somewhere else, and the Holy Spirit says to him, don't go there. You're not to go there. You've got to stop. And he gets this vision of this man calling out to him from Macedonia, where Philippi is, and he says, help me. And he goes to Philippi and he meets three very key people. And it's just come to my mind, I wonder if Daniel's going to meet some very key people in this community when he goes out to them, because he's been called out to them. That isn't in the script. And the first person he comes to know is a really wealthy Jewish woman. And she is converted, and she's very influential in her community. So she accepts Jesus as her Messiah. The second one, very, very different, a fortune-telling slave girl who is being a pest to Paul, and he rescues her from the demonic. And where does that lead him? Rejoicing? No, it leads him up in jail. And then the third person who comes to know the Lord in that town is the jailer. When there's this earthquake and Paul could have escaped, but Paul, presumably from the Lord, knows that he's got to stay, and the jailer, and we hear all his family were saved. So I can understand, as somebody who loves evangelism, how Paul must feel about this church. Because this church was born in a really dramatic way, and you know, it's led Paul into trouble, but he can see the start of this church, and when he hears that they're still going on with the Lord, then he's really pleased. But there's always a warning, and I think that's one of the reasons why we gathered round Daniel when he goes out. When you start to see success, you will also see the enemy come. And so, again, Daniel said in his passage, Paul says, an athlete running towards the race, seeing the end, you know, the Usain Bolt. Nobody's going to stop him. Now, I am the least athletic person. I have never liked sport, never done anything with sport. It doesn't actually speak to me very much about running the race, because In an egg and spoon race at school, I was the one who decided that I would give up, and, you know, I'm not going to get there, so whatever. So I was thinking about that. I was trying to think about a picture that would mean something more to me than an athlete. And I got a silly picture, really. I thought back as a child My grandmother used to, we lived in London, my grandmother used to take us to Buckingham Palace or to things like the changing of the guard. And Paul is saying in this passage, stand firm, isn't he? Stand firm. And I recalled a picture of the guards outside Buckingham Palace with a big Busby hat on and huge, big, clumpy shoes. And people used to, I don't know whether they still do, because it's a long time since I've been to Buckingham Palace, used to try and stop them. You know, they used to like this at them, and they used to, you know, walk in front of them, go like this, and all that sort of thing. And I used to be quite shocked as a child, you know, because I was a prim little thing. So, you know, these people. But those soldiers, they did not even have a little smile, you know. They just kept looking forward, their big feet standing on the floor, you know. And as much as say, no, I know what I'm supposed to be doing. You're not going to distract me. So I think that, for me, was a better image of how I've got to stand firm in the Lord. Things will come against us, but we have got to keep our eyes on the goal. So Paul says, right, okay, these things are going to happen to you, but how do you resist them? How do you stand firm? The first one, he says, is guard the unity of the body. Guard the unity of the body. Don't let it be put aside by petty squabbles, differences, and so on. And sadly, he's saying that because he can see an example in the church in Philippi. When Paul is coming up against something which is bad doctrine, false worship, unruly worship, he very much then sets out what the church should do about it, very clearly how people should be disciplined and so on. But he doesn't say that in this case. And that leads me to think that the trouble with these two women was not a matter of them preaching something that's wrong or acting in a way in the church that was wrong, but it was something where they'd fallen out with one another. Now, this is not left alone to women in the church. I have seen this happen with men as well. In a very sad case that, from Graham's and my own experience, was a church plant that went out. Two men didn't agree with one another in this church plant, I have to say, and their wives as well. And the church plant, which was becoming very successful, completely failed because people took sides. So I think this is something we always have to be aware of, because it can rock the unity of the body. And he obviously cares about these women because he says to these other people, get round them. Don't condemn them. Get round them and help them to find a way through this. You know, don't sort of put them out or whatever. Just get round them. Try and find a way round it. And again, he harks back to what he's saying about being a servant, and we had the you. I haven't got a word. I'm sorry, I haven't got a letter for you. We had the you, didn't we? Jesus did not consider himself so above things that he wasn't prepared to become a servant, and therefore God exalted him. And we had the J, didn't we? That which was Daniel's one, which was, you know, about. We've got to look to this kind of servanthood of Jesus to help us to get through and to understand how we're supposed to behave. And that when these things come, which often, when I've looked back, I've thought, how did that happen? That was so silly. That was so petty. You know, how could a church fail because of something which was really, why was that not sorted out? You know? But we have to recognise that is not just human, it is the enemy. The enemy does not want this thriving, beautiful church in Philippi to succeed, and nor does it any other church which is going in the right direction. So, again, he brings us back to the example of Jesus, that when these things happen, in this case, where it's not about doctrine, it's not about worship, get round people, befriend them, help them to be reconciled to one another. Secondly, Paul reminds us that we should praise and pray. And I think that's lovely because obviously Richard and Emma had been reading this passage and they had been reflecting it with the way that we worship this morning, which was to reflect on God and to rejoice with him. Jesus never told his disciples that life was going to be without problems. I find it very difficult when I hear sometimes in churches preached a kind of prosperity gospel, come to know the Lord and he's going to sort everything out for you. That is not true. That wasn't true for the disciples and that's not true for us. We're all going to face bereavement at times. We're all going to face sickness, opposition. But it's our attitude to what we do when those things happen that are the thing about keeping firm. Do we give up our faith when troubles come and moan? Sometimes, yes. When my sister died, I had months where I just was in a total state where I could not pray, I could not do anything. But the prayers of the church, sometimes it has to be other people's prayers, other people getting alongside you. I always knew God was there in that. I always knew he was there. I couldn't necessarily of myself lift myself out of that grieving process. But if we've got the church around us, we have got other people that we can tell and can help us. And I think, again, we make things much more difficult for ourselves if we get into the kind of state that we did. Because it says here in this passage, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, to anybody who doesn't know God, that would sound like a complete impossibility. Things have come up against you, and you're supposed to praise God. You know, that to somebody who doesn't know God, that would seem really difficult and hard. But we know that we have a God who can give us supernaturally peace. And I remember singing a song, I don't know that I've sung it here, oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And if that's the way that you react to problems, then you will have despair. I do think I went through a period of despair. But once I was back in touch with my Heavenly Father, I had the peace. He said to me that he was with me in several ways through things that happened. He said, I'm still with you. Because I kept saying to him, I know you're there, but I'm no use to you anymore. That, you know, and that's despair, isn't it? But God brought the peace of God supernaturally. He didn't suddenly make Barbara come to life again. But I knew his peace within what was happening to us as a family and to his children and so on. And that's quite hard for me because I'm a worrier. I am a worrier. And it's very often hard for me to hand things over to God, hand my family over to God, hand things, other things to God. But I do know that it works. It does work. If you're willing to give God things, then it comes. I actually read a book that helped me called Prison to Praise. I don't know if anybody else has ever heard of it. And it is about how to praise God through the difficult times. And that did help me to understand that in all things, as it says, by prayer and petition, give thanks to God. And the last one, so it's keeping the unity of the body, it's praying and praising even when times are tough. And then in the last one it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So this is his final instruction on how to stand firm in the faith. And again, I can really appreciate this. Our thoughts govern our actions, so we've got to be careful what we think about. We're often appalled at the really sinful and awful society we live in. I'm appalled every time I listen to the news. We live in a society that always says to us to put yourself first, put your bodily needs first. And I don't think it was any different for the Philippians. They didn't live in any better world than we do. We've got different things, though. We've got television. We've got computer games. We've got books. We've got newspapers constantly bombarding us on a daily basis with things that are definitely not pure. They're definitely not lovely. They're not admirable. And these are the things that are being filtered into our minds. Now, we can't shut ourselves off from the world. You know, we can't all become nuns and monks and not let this crowd in. We can't. I'm not going to stop reading the newspaper. Apart from anything else, sometimes it actually does make me pray about stuff or write to somebody. But we can be sure how much it guards our minds and affects our thinking. My mother was very, very rigid about this, about what we read, what we saw. And I used to think she was, you know, just so, you know, puritanical about everything. But I'm actually glad of what she taught me now, because the world that I was brought up in is very different from the world that we see now in terms of what we have access to. And it has taught me to be very careful what I allow my mind to have put into it. Because she used to say to me, Sheila, if you put that into your mind, you cannot get that out again. If you watch something which is horrible, you can't just erase that. It's not something that... So you have to be careful what you put in there, that you can deal with it, that you will not let it influence the way that you behave. And as Christians, we have access to so much that can help us. We have our Bible. We have the teaching, that the same teaching that the Philippians had with Paul. We have the teaching that Jesus gave us in the Gospels. We have access to Christian music, which I find incredibly helpful in terms of helping my mind to tune in to what God's doing, and to cut some of the other stuff out. We have access to each other. We are very, very fortunate in this church. We had a lovely afternoon yesterday, and I said my 20-minute talk, which is just about up now, became an hour and a quarter, because we have a wealth in this church of people who have got experiences. I mean, Emma told us about the healing thing that she had been involved in. You know, other people shared their things, we were talking about healing. And so we learn so much from each other, and we can get encouragement from one another. And we need to make the best of that. We need to make the best of all. I'm glad there's so many different people preaching, because that does also open up other people to do stuff. And another book that I read was called Telling Yourself the Truth. If you're the sort of person who says, oh, other people are better than me, other Christians, God doesn't want to, doesn't need to use me for so and so, does it, or whatever. This book, Telling Yourself the Truth, is actually a Christian counselling book, and it's about telling yourself the truth within your marriages, within your Christian life, within your life outside, so that your mindset is right. So in many ways, this letter, the whole letter, is very valuable to those to all of us about growing in our faith. It's something that I've really gained from reading this again and again, just to get this together, because it gives us a reminder how we can retain the peace that God promises us. It helps us to look out, as I hope we're all going to look out, for Daniel and his family, for when the enemy wants to come in and make things difficult for us. And he always will. When we are soldiers, when we go out there to fight, don't expect the enemy to say, "Oh, I'm sorry, Sheila, here you are. Here's the path. You want to get those people to salvation? Yes, be my guest." When Daniel goes out to visit those people, does the enemy want to see them free? Does he want to see them with hope? No. So, you know, we need to look out for each other. And then when you look back at your lives, whether they're as long as mine or shorter, and see how God's worked, that's when we get the joy that Paul knew in this passage. It's good for when it gets tough, but it's also good. I'm glad we did the Thanksgiving as well, because it's also good for us to be able to rejoice in Liam, Elizabeth, in lives that are being changed in CAP, those two people that we heard today. So, read it again. Read it all in one go.